All right. Good morning. Glad you guys are here. My name is Jim. If you were picked up a bulletin on the way in, then you should get an orange sheet of paper. There's a sermon outline in there that we'll be going through. And I do want to point out that the third and fourth points are actually going to be flipped around. I switched the way that we're going to do that, but you'll see why that is. That'll make a lot of sense later. Can we still say it's the new year? I mean, it's been a little bit. It feels like it's been new year for a while, but at the same time, it feels like it was just, maybe it's just because it's cold. This is like the first cold part of the winter time for a little bit. But I hope you guys have been having a good new year. Things have been going all right for us, but this week I found something interesting. I found a rattling noise in one of my vans. And by saying found, I mean like it more like forced itself upon me, you know. And it's kind of a slight thing. It's not a big thing, you know. But it was enough that while I'm driving, I'm like, am I hearing something? You know, is there a squirrel somewhere in there? What's going on? These leprechauns knocking around in my engine? And so I finally decided to take it into the shop to figure out what was going on with it. Because the last thing I need is like a wheel to come off while I'm driving. We've already came close to that one experience. I'd rather not do it again. So I took it into the shop, and they were going to look at it, and I have this guy that I go to on a regular basis. We've developed a relationship over the years, which tells you how good my cars have been, that now I have a guy, and he knows me by first name, and we've got this connection. And he knows I work here at the church. It's not very far, so he's dropping me off here while they're working on the van. And we start talking about things, and he goes to church on a regular basis, so we interact. But I really don't know what his relationship is with Jesus. But he's very nice. We have a great connection. We have good times. And we were talking about the youth group. He knows I'm the student minister here. And we're talking about how helpful it is and how important it is, especially in the light of things going on now. And he's dropping me off. I'm about to get out of the car, and he's like, well, here you are at church. Go to work. Go save some souls. And I'm like, okay, well, what do I do with that? You know, like I got one, the door's already open, I'm out. He just came back from breakfast. I know he's got something waiting for him there. Like, how do I handle this encouragement, but man, a little bit misguided. So I didn't really think about it too much because I just said, well, it's like, well, I'm not sure about that. You know, I said, I don't have that much power. And I don't do that. Jesus is the one that does the saving. You know, let's just put that out there. Jesus is the one that does the saving. And he laughs and he's like, I know. And then, you know, I get out and he drives away. And then later I pick up my car, my van. But it was just an interesting little exchange. Because those moments where somebody starts talking about Jesus, I get a couple different feelings. You know, I get mixtures of excitement, but then I get some anxiety. Sometimes I get some fear. And I feel real like inadequate of what's going on, and I have these different feelings whenever these opportunities come up. Can you relate with me? I think that most people can relate. I mean, even bringing up the question, asking like, when was the last time you had a spiritual conversation about Jesus with somebody you knew wasn't a Christian, or maybe you just weren't sure what their relationship was with the Lord. Even just asking that question can bring up a lot of fears and anxiety and guilt and shame. Because we know we should be sharing, and sometimes we even want to share, but we're just not confident. What if they ask a question we don't know the answer? What if we say something wrong? What if we say something wrong and that's what they hold on to and we lead them astray? What if they reject me? What if I make a fool out of myself? I mean, I understand. We all go through that at different times. And what I think is that I want you to know and I want you to be encouraged that in those moments, you're not alone. And I'm not just talking about like there's a lot of other people that are in that situation, which is true. But Jesus is there with you. Jesus is there with you. In those moments, he wants to help you. And he wants to give you power and encouragement and boldness and confidence so that when people ask questions or when we have the opportunity, we can say, okay, here I go. And we can start sharing the truth and the love about Jesus. So that's what I want to do today, is I want to show you some things from the Bible, from God's Word, that will help us to overcome some of these fears and some of these doubts so that we can start sharing Jesus with others. And I know we've had different experience, and some of us have had some really positive experiences, some of us have had memories that haunt us, but I think that this is going to be very helpful for us. So, and I want to say that, you know, if you're not sure what you think or believe about Jesus, or maybe you're like, I know I'm not a Jesus follower, like I've decidedly said I'm not going to do that, Can I say that I'm still glad that you're here? And that for whatever reason you came this morning, we're glad that you're here. And I think that if you listen with an open mind, you'll see how some of the things that we talk about, you might be surprised at how it connects with the things going on in your life. Because this might sound like it's definitely for committed, serious, Bible reading, memorizing, apostle on their way, merit badge Christians. You know, like I can get how that would feel this way. But I think that, and I just believe that the Holy Spirit always uses His Word to reveal and connect with things that are going on in our lives. So if you're just not sure about what's going on with Jesus, then I want to say, I'm glad you're here. Listen in. And if you have questions, then come up and talk with me, you know. And I'm sure there's lots of other people here who would love to hear your thoughts afterwards, too. So let's get started as we talk about how do we share Jesus. And you'll see in there, we're going to start talking about, like, what happens when you don't know? Like, if you just feel like, I don't know what to say, I don't know how to answer these questions. Well, let's look at a story in the Bible where Jesus talks with somebody, and there's a lot of knowing and not knowing going on here. If you have a Bible, you can open up to John 9. And we're going to read a large portion of this. We're going to read the whole chapter. But it's a good story. It keeps moving. There's a lot of things that are going on. But I do want you to pay attention to how much people know things and how much they don't know. The word know gets used over 10 times in this story. So we're going to see that it's a key point of what's going on here. So let me start reading in John 9, 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So this is Jesus. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, It is he. Others said, No, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, Then how were your eyes opened? He answered, The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. Verse 13. Then they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him, since he had opened your eyes? He said, He's a prophet. Verse 18, The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, Is this your son, who you said was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, He is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and asked and said to him, Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Such a good story. Such a good story. It's worth looking on and reading again and meditating and pondering about. There's a ton of stuff there. But for our purposes, did you see how often it talked about knowing and not knowing? Let me just summarize some of the things here. At the beginning, you know, Jesus heals this blind man. And then they ask him where he went. He doesn't know what's going on. There's uncertainty after he's being healed if this is the same guy or not. Some people are saying, "Yeah, that's the guy." And some people are like, "No, it's not." And he himself is saying, "I am that man. It is me." So there's some knowing, unknowing going on there. The parents, the blind man, he knows how he received his sight, but the parents don't. I mean, there's such a question about whether or not who this guy is that the Pharisees go and they get the parents. Like, hold on a second. Was he really blind? And the parents are like, "Yeah, we know that he's blind." "Well, how did he get his sight?" "Well, we don't know." "Who healed him?" "Oh, we don't know that." But the blind man knows. And he says, you know, "Well, Jesus put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see." The Pharisees are very, you know, critical about Jesus because they say, "We don't know where he comes from," meaning we don't know with what authority he speaks. We don't understand who he is, what his agenda is, where is he getting his power from. But they do know about Moses. They do know in their traditions. They do know about the things that have been handed down to them that they hold so tightly that really, in some ways, Jesus, by fulfilling them, is threatening their control. So even though they know about Moses, they don't know about Jesus. And then they start asking, but they do know for sure. They know that Jesus is a sinner. And they tell the blind man, "Hey, the man that was there, just come on, go ahead. We know that he's a sinner." And the blind man's like, "I don't know if he's a sinner or not." And then a little bit later, he's like, "Well, you know, come to think about it, I don't think that he is a sinner because we know that God doesn't listen to sinners." So he's got a little bit of a funky theology there. But, I mean, I don't blame him. He's had quite an experience, and who knows what he's been taught. And then later, he says that he knows that Jesus, or that God listens to those that worship him. And I think that there's some truth to that. And then when Jesus comes back and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Then the man's like, "Who is he?" He doesn't even know that Jesus is the Son of Man. But what he does know is that Jesus is a prophet. You see, there's all sorts of confusion going on within this story about who knows what and what they believe and what is really truth. And the point that I'm bringing up is that in those moments when we're trying to share or we have an opportunity to share with somebody and we feel like all these doubts because we don't know, I just want to say, that's okay. That's okay. We don't have to know everything. In fact, we're never going to know everything. And we don't have to know the answer to some of the questions they have. Because you can always answer, "I don't know. Let me get back with you on that. That's a really good question. I'm not sure. Let me do a little bit of research and see what I can find out. I don't know. You wanna join with me and let's see if we can figure out an answer to this?" Like, those are some really good ways to figure it out. So I would say, don't let these times where we're doubtful about ourselves, when we don't know what to say, when we think we're going to say the wrong thing, don't let those things stop you from sharing about Jesus. Like, don't focus on what we don't know, but instead, let's focus on what we do know. I mean, I don't know what you caught when you read through this, but I think it's really hard to ignore this verse. This verse that they say here where he says, "What do you know about the man?" And he says, "Whether he is a sinner or not," verse 25, "I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." I mean, here we have the man. He doesn't know a lot of things. He gets a lot of things wrong. He's just starting out. He's still in process, and that is okay. Notice what happens when Jesus comes back to him. He doesn't say, hey, I got to set you straight because you said some things that are wrong. Hey, I know you tried really hard, but on that test, you got a D minus. So let's go back and try it again. He doesn't say any of that. He comes to him, and he meets him where he's at with the knowledge that he has, and then he gives him more information. He teaches him while he's embracing him, while he's loving him, while he's developing a relationship with this man. So we don't need to focus and worry about the things that we don't know, because what we don't know will always be more than what we know. But, because, I mean, there's an infinite amount of knowledge, but we can focus and we should focus on what we do know. I just like what this guy says. One thing I know, I was blind, now I can see. And I think that's a really good approach for when we have these opportunities and we have our desires, when we want to talk to people about who Jesus is. It's not to focus on what we don't know. If you don't know things, that's okay. Instead, let's focus on what we do know. Let's share what we know. And there's another really good story about this in Acts. And this time it comes from the apostles. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over in Acts 4. And I'm going to read another lengthy story. But it's a good one, because it's very helpful for us, and we're going to be able to see how good it is to just be able to share what we know. And to set this up, we need to do a little bit of work. I'd love to read Acts 3 beforehand, but I'm already reading a lot. But basically what happens is this is after Jesus has died, he's been resurrected in bodily form, he ascends up to heaven in bodily form, so his spirit's now among us on the earth. And Peter and John are going to the temple, and they're going there to pray during the time of prayer. And as they're going, they see a lame person at the doorway, at the gate. And he asks for money, and he says, I don't have money, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, and the man's healed. Obviously, this causes quite some commotion. There's a lot of stir. There's a lot of buzz going on here. So Peter takes this opportunity to share about who Jesus is. And he says, look, this miracle that happened, I want you to know that it's because of the power of Jesus. About the person that you guys crucified, but he's been risen again. It's in his name that this man has been healed. And then he goes on calling them to repentance and asking them to turn away, to turn back towards Jesus, to turn towards God, and to find forgiveness of sins. So he's in the midst of this sermon as he's talking, and that's where we pick it up in chapter 4. So 4 verse 1, it says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up on them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And as they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. In other words, he already had one foot in the grave. All right, we're talking about an old dude here. All right. What a good story. What an amazing story. And do we see that through it all, when they're questioned, what did the apostles say? What are Peter and John say? Look at verse 20. For we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. They were just sharing what they knew. They were just talking about what they've seen, what they've heard. So what is it that they saw and that they heard? Well, if you look at chapter 3, then you see what they talk about and what they've seen and what they've heard. I mean, let's go back and look at it here. Chapter 3, verse 14. He's going in, talking, this is after the man's been healed, and he's talking about who God is. And he says, but you denied the holy and righteous one, meaning Jesus, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. They're witnesses. This is what they have seen and heard. They followed Jesus throughout his ministry. They saw his life, his miracles. They saw him die. They saw that he was crucified. And then they saw that he has risen. That he came back to life in the flesh. In the same way that he was killed in the flesh. This is what they recognize. They share what they knew. And this is where we should focus on. Let's share what we know. Let's share the things that we know to be true. We've had experiences. We've been taught certain things. We've learned certain things. We need to keep learning certain things. But let's keep our focus on what we know to be true. Just share what you know. It's so simple. And it sounds over simplistic. Like, wait a minute. No, there's got to be more to it than that. Well, as you keep learning, then you're able to share more. And as the more you realize you don't know, then the more you can have opportunities to learn more. And that gives you more opportunities to share. But we just share what we learn and what we know. And we learn more and more and more. And the most important thing that we need to share about is what the apostles were sharing about here. They're sharing about the gospel. They were talking about the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? And this is a really good question because there's a lot of confusion about what the gospel can be. The gospel is not that God loves you. That's true, God does love you, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is not that God has a plan for you. That's also true, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is not that God wants to give you peace. Again, that's very true, and the gospel does give you peace, but just knowing that God wants to give you peace is not the gospel. So what is the gospel? Because there's lots of confusion about that, and the place I want to look at is in 1 Corinthians 15. Because this is one of the earliest places where we see written down a clear understanding of what the gospel is. So 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has been writing to the church in Corinth. If you read about it, then you know that they are really screwed up. There's tons of things that they don't know, and even the things they do know, they're not doing very well. And yet he loves them, and he's trying to walk with them and help them so that they would know and reflect Jesus more and more and more. And he's coming to the end of this letter. And let me read to you the first six verses of this chapter. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he continues to talk about other people that he appeared to. And then the rest of the chapter, Paul is making a case, a reason why it's so important to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Not just that he came back to life in spirit, but in actual flesh and blood. And that's how he finishes out that chapter. And then he wraps up the letter, and you can read that a little bit more. But do we see what happens here? He says that at the beginning, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, which is the same gospel that he received. And what does he say that this gospel is? Well, let's summarize it here. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for our sins. That is, that he was crucified, and then he was buried, and then on the third day he rose from the dead, and that he saves all who love and trust him for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. This is the gospel. This is the good news, the very good news. So when we talk about the gospel, there's a little bit more that can be in there. It can expand. There's lots of verses that talk about the gospel. There's lots of things that it affects our entire lives. It affects all of creation. But just as like a starting point, this is such a helpful passage for us to know what the gospel is. And I just want to point out a couple of different things. First of all, it says that the gospel is of first importance. For I deliver to you as of first importance. Let's make sure that we keep the main things the main thing. The main thing is keep the main thing the main thing. And the gospel is the main thing. Because it's by it that we have our sins forgiven. It's by it that we have peace with God. It's by it that we can be declared innocent. And we find eternal life and joy and fulfillment and all the things that God desires for us. Because it's by the gospel that we're connected in a right relationship with God himself. So that's one thing, is we need to make sure that it's of first importance. I mean, something else to recognize is the gospel is not just a New Testament thing. It's an all scripture thing. Did you see how it says, in accordance with the scripture? In accordance with the scripture. The gospel isn't just kind of like a thrown together, like, uh-oh, people have screwed up, like, what am I going to do? Like, there has been a plan for this from the beginning. So as we read through the Old Testament, we're learning and being set up for the gospel. I mean, have you ever wondered why the Old Testament is so much longer than the New Testament? I think that there's a lot of reasons for it, but one thing that I think as I read through the Old Testament again and again is I realize how many attempts people try to get things right on their own, and they just can't do it. And I think one of the reasons that that happens so long is because God is trying to tell us something that we have such a hard time learning, that we cannot do it ourselves on our own. We need help. And that brings me to another part, another important part of the gospel, which sounds contradictory, but let's not overlook or minimize or dismiss the part that sin plays in the gospel. This is kind of a hard thing to understand. But let's think about this, okay? I mean, what he says here, he says that Christ died for our sins. If we don't acknowledge sin, if we don't recognize our sins, then why did Christ die? I mean, he also talks about by which you are being saved. What are we being saved from? Well, we're being saved from the judgment. Well, why are we being judged? Well, because we're sinners. Because we have disobeyed God. Because we have decided to do things our own way instead of trusting and following him in his own way. So if we take out sin, then the gospel really doesn't make a lot of sense. Then I'm not sure what Jesus was doing when he was dying on the cross. And I'm sure why I need to put my faith and trust in him. And I think that that shows something about why our culture and why people in general have a hard time understanding the gospel, is because we have minimized and explained and rationalized the sin in our life. There's so many things that we point the finger to other people, and even though we think, okay, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not a bad person, or I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. I'm decent. And judgment only comes for the really, 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 really bad people, which is not me. And here's all the reasons why it's not me. And we rationalize, and we justify, and we put ourselves in good light. And when we do that, then what do we need rescuing from? I think that this is an important part of the gospel, is confessing, acknowledging, recognizing our sin. That we have deeply offended God, and we need his forgiveness. And forgiveness is found in Christ alone, by his grace alone, in faith alone. And this is the good news of the gospel. Now, I understand that this is a really challenging thing, but listen to this quote, which I think is very helpful, okay? He's a dead for hundreds of years preacher. But he says, until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And I think that there are so many people that don't recognize how deadly, how bitter, how terrible their own sin is. And that's why Christ is not attractive for them. Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go around and point out everybody's sin. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not saying that we should just make sure that, you know what Deuteronomy 5:17 said, you know, that is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is to make sure that we don't ignore sin, that we don't downplay it, that we don't brush it aside, that we recognize the part that it plays within the good news of the gospel. Do you know why the good news is so good? It's because the bad news is so bad. The good news of forgiveness and eternal life is so good because the bad news of condemnation and judgment and hell is so terrible. And I know why we don't want to talk about those things. It's uncomfortable. It doesn't make good. It doesn't help you influence people, win friends. You're not going to get a lot of business deals. Man, that guy talked to me about hell. Psh, sign him up. You know, like, I get it. And I think that that's one of the reasons that we need to have something else, what the apostles had. If we go back to Acts 4, we're going to see that they had tremendous boldness. And we need to have some boldness. But we need to understand what boldness is. Let's look and see again here what we talk about with boldness. Because look, in verse 13, Acts 4:13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John." The boldness. What is boldness? Because boldness is not aggression. It's not passion. It's not power or forcefulness. This isn't what boldness is. Boldness is acting in the presence of opposition. Okay, the definition, according to some dictionary I looked up, it says it's not hesitant or fearful in the face of actual or possible danger or rebuff. For our purposes, when we talk about boldness, I think boldness is speaking up and saying what needs to be said when it needs to be said, regardless of the outcome. Boldness is speaking up and saying what needs to be said when it needs to be said, regardless of the outcome. So when we're talking about boldness, it's speaking up and saying the gospel when it needs to be said. And we're not fearful or hesitant or shrinking back because of the results of speaking the gospel. I mean, we can look through here and you can look back in chapters 3 and chapter 4 and see the boldness of Peter and John. I mean, in their sermon, listen to what he says there. In their sermon, he's talking to the crowd there. And he says, "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One. And you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, who God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Man, that's some boldness there. People don't want to hear that. But they said what needed to be said when it needed to be said. I mean, later on, when he's talking with the council there, with the Pharisees, he says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." That's boldness there. That is some incredible boldness. And then in verse 12, he says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's incredible boldness. And to speak that out in today's culture is going to get a lot of opposition, which is why we need to have boldness. We need to be ready to know that people are going to hate us. They're going to disagree with us. They're going to yell at us. They're going to cancel us. They're going to do all sorts of things. And in other countries, they would get violent, physically violent. I pray that never happens to us, and we should pray for those that are in that situation. But we need to be honest. We need to be ready. Because Jesus lived and proclaimed the gospel. And look at how they treated him. And he promises that his followers will also face opposition. So we need to have boldness in those situations. We need to be aware and be ready for the opposition, not only that comes from outward, but also the opposition that comes from in ourselves. The doubts and the fears and the inadequacies, all the things that we've already been wrestling with. It's in those moments that we need to have courage and be bold to be able to say what needs to be said when it needs to be said. And our boldness doesn't just come from ourselves. Our boldness comes from the gospel. Look at what Romans 1:16 says. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Do you see that? "For I'm not ashamed." There's a boldness, there's a confidence, but it's not in himself. Paul's not talking about himself, though. The boldness we have does not come from ourselves. Do we see where it is? It's about God. Notice it's the power of God. It's not the power of you. It's the power of God. If you trust in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He lives within us. And it's from God that we get this power. So we're not talking about boldness as an aggression or a full forcefulness. You can be bold and gentle. You can be bold and loving. You can be bold and humble. Just look at Jesus. Look at the apostles. Look at other people in our lives. We need to be able to do all these things because boldness is an act of faith. It's trusting God that he'll take care of you and me and helping others when we speak up and say what needs to be said when it needs to be said. And faith is like a muscle. The more that you use it, the more it gets stronger. We need to practice and exercise our faith. So let's start practicing it. Let's not worry about what we don't know. Let's share what we do know. You have your experiences. You have lots of stories to look about. We have our understanding and our knowledge from the Bible. And most of all, we have the good news of Jesus. We have this gospel. We know that Jesus died and rose again to forgive sins and to give eternal life to all who love and trust him. So let's look for these opportunities to share Jesus with people. Let's pray for opportunities so that they would be willing to listen and we can have good conversations. Let's plan and prepare for these opportunities. Let's practice with our friends, with our family, with each other, so that we don't have to worry about what we're going to say. We did a little bit of legwork. We have some preparation. And let's trust in the Holy Spirit that when the opportunity comes, when we step out in faith, he will give us the words and guide us. Because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. So let's start with small steps or jump in with both feet. It really doesn't make a difference. I mean, the big thing is that whatever we do, act in faith and in love. And let's just start sharing. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you were bold. And that didn't mean that you were a jerk. And it doesn't mean that we have to be aggressive, but that we can be loving and kind and gentle. And we can do all these things together. They're not in conflict with each other. So we pray for boldness, and we pray for opportunities, and we pray for faith, and we pray for small steps and small encouragement that would lead us to bigger steps and bigger encouragement. And we just trust you with the results. Salvation does not come from me. It does not come from us. It comes from you. Salvation is of the Lord. Just help us to be faithful, to share the good news, because we need it. Everybody needs it. And at a time like this, we'll find opposition, but we'll also find receptive ears. There are people that want to know and will believe the good news. Help us to be patient, help us to be perseverant, and help us to be loving and kind. And thank you that you don't leave it to ourselves. So we just love you, Jesus. We trust you, and we ask it all in your name. Amen.